Lord, we do pray that you would create in us an attitude of giving thanks, not just on one day of year, but in every day. That in every circumstance, in every event, we would give thanks. We thank you for those who shared this past Sunday about the trials and the tribulations and that you've walked them through and how you've provided and blessed and done amazing things in their life, Lord. And I pray that their stories or testimonies would inspire us. Father, we pray now that as we turn our attention to your word, that you indeed will encourage us, will bring life to some. And Father, overall, that we'll leave here rejoicing and giving thanks because Emmanuel has indeed come for the people of Israel. And we pray these things through Christ. Amen. Well, let me start by asking you a question, all right? When did you hear it? When did you first hear it this year? What are you talking about, Pastor? When did you first hear Christmas music? Right? It's that time of the year, that debate of, you know, I'm walking in the mall or I'm walking in a store, or I'm flipping through the radio stations, and boom, there it is. Right? It used to be after Thanksgiving it would begin happening and begin playing, but now, because of commercialism and other issues, Christmas music continually gets pressed closer and closer to Thanksgiving. There were even some radio stations, some stores, some malls that were playing Christmas music before Thanksgiving, right? When did you first hear it? Just think about it for a minute. Maybe you're one of those people in your family that says, we don't put up our Christmas tree and we don't listen to Christmas music till after Thanksgiving, right? Others of you, you don't have any such stringent standards and you just set the Christmas tree up once and you leave it up for years, right? Maybe that's you. But wherever you are, whatever you are, it is that time of year when we begin hearing Christmas music. I was reading a book recently that took a song. I mean, it wasn't the point of the book, but it was just one of the chapters. It took a song, and it broke it down, and it looked at the different theological implications of what the song was saying. And I thought to myself, that's a really insightful way to address, to use a song to teach about things of God. Now, I've shared with you many times, I'm not very musically inclined. I appreciate those of you who sing, and I appreciate music. My music, you know, some people say I only went to school through, you know, middle school or through the eighth grade or whatever. I only did music through fifth grade, and then I was done. I didn't do anything after that, and so my music is limited. But for me, what I'm drawn to in music, more than beats or all the other stuff that goes around it, is the word. When I listen to songs, I'm really drawn into what is it saying? What is it communicating? That even goes for hymns, right? Lots of times we get in the habit of singing things, but not really thinking about what we're singing because of familiarity, because it's an old favorite, whatever the reason, but we don't often stop to think, what am I communicating by saying these words? I'm over there often not singing, but listening, thinking. What is it, the author, the hymn writer, what is it is being communicated to us? For me, the greatest hymns are not the ones we often like, but to me the greatest hymns are the ones that are the most Christocentric, the ones that are the heavy theology in there, right? I mean, one of my favorite hymns would be Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, guilty sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Right? I mean, deep, thick, oozing the gospel. Those are good hymns that I enjoy thinking through and what it means. So for this season, as we move, transition from Luke, we've been in Luke for a while. I told you I was going to give you a little bit of a break during the month of December. We'll pick Luke back up in January. But during the month of December, what we want to do is look at some of our hymns, the hymns of Christmas, and look at what it is they communicate, what it is the author is writing or saying, what it is we're singing, so that when Don leads us in song, when we come to the Christmas cantata on the 16th, we're not just singing the songs, but maybe we're making connections with Bible themes, with biblical stories, with things that help us realize that what we're singing about is a real person who entered into real time in order to save real people. That really is the Christmas story, right? God became man in order to redeem men. Now let me say, when I first told Don that I was going to do this, I thought, oh, this will be fun. This week I realized it's hard. It's hard because those of you who are here often, you know, I usually go to a passage, we work through the passage, maybe we take some tangents, here's some other implications of the passage, but generally the text dictates what we're looking at. The struggle with the song is there's no specific passage. A lot of times there's just veiled allusions to passages. So I have to try to think, okay, what are major themes for us to look at? And I recognize it's going to require more work on your part. Because I'm going to ask you to look at a lot more passages today. You're going to have to flip your Bible. You're going to have to, you know, when you used to do typewriters, remember those of you who took typewriting class, you had to warm up ASDF, JKL, semicolon, right? Go ahead and warm your fingers up because I'm going to have you looking through passages, flipping back and forth, right? So don't grow tired of it, but hopefully you'll see some grand themes and pictures in Scripture. So we start today with this song, O Come, Emmanuel. What I've done is I'm going to look at three of the paragraphs, stanzas, is that what you would call them? Stanzas up on the screen for us to follow along. With most hymns, there's maybe earlier versions and later versions. I'm looking at the earlier version. I think the one we sang today was a little bit more modernized. Okay, but the things that we're looking at, obviously same hymn, same theme, same purpose. So, O come, Emmanuel. So read along with me. Just follow along. It says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. The very beginning, what we see is that this song is a prayer. Do you recognize that? It's the pleading of one's heart. Oh, come! Oh, come! I mean, I want you to hear that. It's this petition that God would move, would do something amazing, that He would manifest His presence in His name and His glory. And notice how the author uses or calls out to God. In this first stanza, Emmanuel. Where's that found in Scripture? Do you know? We've gotten used to singing that little song, Emmanuel, right? I think Henry Blackaby, some of that connection. Where does it come from? It's only used three times in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 7, and then in Isaiah chapter 8, and then in Matthew chapter 1. We're not going to look at all of them, but look over there for a minute on Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. We find these verses. God has told Ahaz to ask for a sign. Ahaz wants to trust in the nations around him. And God says, look, you are my people. I am the all-sufficient, almighty, all-powerful God. You don't need to trust in other nations. Trust in me. But they don't listen. They want to find their value, their worth, their security, and the nations around them. So verse 10, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord, your God, let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I know I will not put the Lord to the test. Pretty arrogant, right? I mean, the Lord has said, ask. Can you think of somebody else who did that? Peter, take and eat. Certainly not. I will not eat this food. It's unclean, right? Peter, just like Ahaz here. So he thinks he's being spiritual. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. Verse 13. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Totally just bypasses Ahaz and is speaking to the people. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And sometimes you'll see an I, sometimes you see an E. It's kind of interchangeable there, right? What's it mean? Well, we're not really told in the text, but when you jump into Matthew, when Joseph is being told about his wife and about the baby that's going to be in her womb, is going to be born, and that you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It goes on and it says, this fulfills what was written in Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. So what this prayer and the song is the God who's not far off, but the God who comes and dwells among His people would do something. The God who is the intimate God, the relational God, the God who takes on flesh would come and would work and do an amazing work. Well, what is it that this God is being asked to do? Notice the second line. Ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. Now let me just say, we're going to spend the most time on this first stanza and then the others will be less focused. Ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. That really is Israel's history, isn't it? One of exile. I mean, they were under the authority of Pharaoh, and God has to redeem them, or God in His grace redeems them out from under His hand. He takes them into the promised land. And He says, look, I want you to obey Me. But Israel doesn't obey Him. They turn to their other ways. They forsake the Lord, His laws, His commandments. So what does God do? He sends Assyrians, and Israel's taken into exile. And also the Babylonians come and take them into exile. David spent pretty much his entire life in exile. And when you're shipped off to another land, when your home has been destroyed, when the temple has been destroyed, when you've seen the Nebuchadnezzars and the rulers who were just tyrants come and destroy your homeland and take you away, it is a situation where there's lonely, it's mourning, there's no joy, you seem hopeless, right? But in the midst of this situation, God has promised that He's going to come and He's going to set His people free. The key word in this passage is ransom. What is a ransom? I mean, a ransom is a price that is paid to release a captive. Generally, that's the most basic form of that word. Think about it for a minute. In some movies, sometimes on the TV, we'll hear somebody say, did they leave a ransom note? What's it mean? I've kidnapped somebody in your family, and I'm demanding that you do what? You pay money. You leave a duffel bag full of money under some bench and don't have any cops follow, even though the cops always follow, right? I mean, I want you to leave money to pay for this individual. If you pay in full, this person will be what? Released. It's kind of the Americanized version of it. The biblical version is the version that it seems like they do in the Middle East. You know how they do it, right? I mean, they take somebody hostage or prisoner, and they don't demand money, they demand what? Somebody else. An exchange of life. They want, we'll set this person free if you give us this person. Oftentimes, it's one of their individuals that's in prison, right? Oftentimes, they want Israel to set prisoners free, to let them go, so that then we'll let your people go. But it's in a life-for-life exchange. That really is the theme, biblically, when you think about ransom. Look over with me for a minute in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, we see some of the initial underlines of ransom. This is a story of how Israel is supposed to relate within itself, among its members. Verse 28. When an ox, this is Exodus 21, verse 28. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. So a death is occurring because somebody has died. Verse 29. But if the ox has been accustomed to goring in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. That's pretty severe, isn't it? If you can't keep your animals straight, you're going to die. Don't tell me what he's saying there. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. So what we see here is, look, if your animal kills somebody else and they put a ransom on you, then you have to pay whatever is demanded in order to be set free from that, or you will die. What's the problem with this? Well, in biblical terms, as we think about it, you really can never pay your own ransom. Look over at Psalm chapter 49. Psalm chapter 49. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you, or you can just listen along, whatever works for you. Psalm chapter 49. Listen to what it says here in verse 7. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. What's he saying there? Nobody can really pay for anybody else's life. No man can pay for another man's life. Why? Because that man himself has issues. That man himself is a sinner. That man himself deserves to die. And so how could his life pay off the debt of another man? That's where he's going. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. So there's no man who can redeem, ransom another man, save them from the judgment that is due them, the payment that is due for their life, because this man himself is a sinner. But the good news is verse 15 of that chapter. Look what it says. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. So God is able to do what no man is able to do. He alone is able to ransom, to pay the price, to pay the debt, to give the life that is needed to set me free. Isn't that what Jesus said he came to do? Mark 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to do what? To give his life as a ransom for many. The reason that the Son of God appears, the reason that there is Emmanuel, is because he came in order to die, to pay a ransom, in order to set others free. How did he do it? Isaiah 53, right? I mean, that's what we look at. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes, we're healed, we're redeemed, we're ransomed by his sufficient death, because he alone, the God-man, was the sinless one, the one who was able to pay our price. We're able to be ransomed. He alone is able to pay the price that no other man could pay. Which is what 1 Peter says. Look over there just quickly. I'm not going to have you look at all the passages as we move forward, but I want you to see this one. 1 Peter chapter 1. Near the end, before Revelation. Everything's before Revelation, right? 1 Peter chapter 1. After James, before 2 Peter. Look at verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time on exile. Listen. Knowing that you were what? Ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver or money bags left on benches, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made known in the last times for your sake, who through him are all believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What's he saying there? Jesus' ransom, the ransom that he paid was his death, his blood. I have been purchased, I have been redeemed, not by things of this world, but by the only true ransom possible, Jesus' shed blood on my behalf. And so what we're saying is, come, oh come, Emmanuel, the God-man, the God among us, and ransom us, not just from the hands of oppressors, but from our sin, from the debt that we never could pay on our own. Which leads us to the second stanza. Oh come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. You see, what happens here is they change the name. No longer is it Emmanuel, but now it's the rod of Jesse, the root of Jesse, the stem of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Remember? Yeah, remember in the Old Testament, you have Saul. Israel wants a king like the nations. And so they ask for Saul, and God gives them Saul. There's a Hebrew pun there. Saul's name means to ask. God gives them what they ask for. But Saul wasn't a very good king, was he? He didn't obey the Lord fully. He tried to take things into his own hand. But God comes to Samuel and he says, look, I have chosen a man after my own heart. I want you to go and anoint him king. Go to the house of Jesse, one of his sons. So he goes to Jesse's house, and what happens? Jesse brings out all of the sons. Not this one, not this one, not this one. Don't you have any more sons? Oh, I have one other son. He's out tending the sheep. Bring him. David walks in, and immediately the Spirit of God reveals to Samuel that this is the one, David, the man after his own heart. And so what this text is pointing to is Jesus, the one who comes from David, because you remember what God tells David? I will build for you a house that will never cease. From your genes, from your descendants, one will come who will reign forever. Jesus. So he's referring to this one. Come, rod, stem, branch of Jesse, and do what? Free thine own from Satan's tyranny. We are so fortunate, regardless of our political parties, that we live in a country of freedom and democracy. There are people around the world that live under tyrants. All throughout our history, people have lived under tyrants, oppressive rulers, mean people. I mean, even now, you think about what goes on in North Korea, right? You see what happens in Cuba. Our history is full of people like Stalin and Hitler and others. But the greatest tyrant who has ever lived is the evil one. Let me tell you why. Because the issue with the man-made, the men tyrants is that they're limited. Every tyrant who has ever been raised up has also what? Died. Some of them not yet, but they all will. None of them live. No matter how big they get, no arrogant they get, important they think that they are, oppressive they get towards their people, they will die. And the other good news about man-made tyrants, if we want to use that kind of terminology, is they're limited. The North Korean dictator, tyrant, has no authority over South Korea, does he? There's freedom in South Korea, not in North Korea. His boundaries limit his authority. The tyrant in North Korea does not affect Americans. He has no authority in my life, does he? The problem with this tyrant is he lives. He has lived from the beginning. When he was created, he went against God. He's not eternal, but he was created. But since he was created, he has been evil. And he does what? He deceives men. He leads men astray. Every generation of men that has existed, the evil one was there. He was there in the garden. He's there today. He'll continue to be there until God finally comes and defeats him victoriously in the end. But he continues to reign. And the other thing is, he's not limited by boundaries. He works in America, he works and rules in China, he works and rules in Cuba, he works and rules in Mexico and Canada and every other nation of the world. He is at work in causing tyranny. And so the prayer, the song is, free us from this evil tyrant. 1 John chapter 5 says this, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. We don't think that. We think men are free, free to make their own choices. But the Scripture tells us you're under the authority of the evil one. If you're not in Christ, you're under His authority, the evil one. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that before we came to know Christ, we followed after Him, after the prince of powers of the air, after the things of this world, right? Pursuing our lusts and our passions, which He puts before us and He causes us to pursue after. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us what? That this evil tyrant blinds men's eyes from seeing the glory of Christ. Jesus himself says that this evil tyrant, when the word is preached, comes and does what? Snatches it, takes it away so that it doesn't bear fruit, yielding righteousness. All of these things are bad news. The good news is the reason for the incarnation, the reason Emmanuel comes, is not only to provide ransom, but to destroy this tyrant. Look over at 1 John chapter 3. Look what he says here. 1 John chapter 3. I told you you were going to be flipping. Don't be surprised. 1 John chapter 3, speaking about Jesus and his coming, says in verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Listen. Underline it. Highlight it. Note it. The reason the Son of God appeared, the reason for the incarnation, the reason that he came and dwelt among us, was to destroy the works of the devil. He came to crush the tyrant. And that's what we're singing about. Free us from Satan's tyranny, from the depths of hell. Save your people. Give us victory over the grave. Isn't that where our defeat lies in the evil one, keeping us in bondage from not seeing the glory of Christ? So when Jesus came, what did he do? The Bible tells us that when he comes, he'll take our hearts of stone and he'll give us hearts of flesh. He'll remove the blinders from our eyes, and so no longer are we blinded from seeing the glory of the gospel of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but we see him fully and truly for who he is. But not only that, it tells us that if we believe in him, he adopts us. So no longer he's paid our ransom, and no longer are we under this evil tyrant, but he's adopted us out. I know of people who adopt children out of China and North Korea and all those places, right? Because they want to give them a better home. They bring them into their family. That's what he's done to us. He's adopted us out of this evil tyrant's rule, and he said, "You're no longer his. I've purchased you. You're mine. You're under my authority, my rule, my reign. You're my children." He adopts us. And not only do we have adoption, but he says, "Because you're my children, you have eternal joy." What's 1 Corinthians say? "Where, O death, is your sting?" The sting is in sin and the power that it has over us, and death and the fact that when we're outside of Christ, it can hold us in its sway. But because of Christ, because of his death, because of his resurrection, no longer is there any fear of death. No longer is there any sting to death. I can face death square on and know that though I die, yet I will live. I told him in the first service, I said, I deal with death a lot more than most of you do. I mean, this is the nature of being a pastor. You know, I do funerals. It's always a joy to do a funeral, if you could say that, but it's always a joy to do a funeral when you know the person's a believer, right? Because you know, he hasn't won. But sometimes when I don't know the person, sometimes I get asked by a family to do a funeral for somebody. I don't necessarily know them or I don't know their faith. A lot of times I'll just try to get some time beforehand at the casket if there's a body there. And I'll just stand before that casket and I'll just think to myself, you know, one day that'll be me. But I know that there's no sting in that death. I know there's no victory in that death because I have been redeemed. I've been set free from the tyrant and the evil one. And though I die, yet I will live, and I will live with him for eternity. And that's what we're singing about. Oh, Rod of Jesse, set us free from the evil one's tyranny. You pay our ransom. No longer is there any debt. You've given your life for us. And no longer are we under the evil one's authority, his power. He has no victory. Victory is in Christ. Which leads us to the third stanza, and that is this. O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. What's he saying here? Notice again, he's referencing, first it was Emmanuel, Then it was the stem, the rod, the root, the branch of Jesse. Now it's David, the one from David, the key of David. Why use that illustration, key? What's a key's purpose, or what's a key do? Well, some of you said you grew up in Mayberry, like places where you never locked your door and all that kind of stuff. But we live in South Florida, and if you don't lock your doors, you're foolish. All right? You're just foolish. So the key does what? Hopefully, there's only one or a few keys that open up the lock to your house. Specific key that open up that lock. And I think where we're going here is this. There's only one key that opens wide our heavenly home. That's Christ. Isn't that what 1 Timothy says? There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the person who? Christ Jesus. For I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Through me. Jesus is the key that opens up the glories, the heavenly home, the promises that have been made. Such a beautiful picture when you go to the Gospels. You remember Jesus is crucified on the cross, and it says he gives up the Spirit. And in some of the Gospel accounts, it tells us what? And the temple curtain was ripped asunder. The implication there is this. Previously, there was a separation. There was the Holy of Holies, and then there was us outside. But because of Christ's death, He has now flung wide open the access to the Father. Holiness is now not just here, but because of Christ, we can be holy and have access to the Father. His death is the key that leads to life. It's the key that opens up all the glories of the heavenlies. And the good news is what he's saying here, open wide our heavenly home. Where's he going? I think things like this, the implication is it's available to all. It's not just a specific nation. Not just for Jews, but for Gentiles too, right? That's open. Open for all who call upon the name of the Lord, right? And now what he says in John chapter 1, verse 12, all who call upon him, he gives the right to become sons and daughters of the living King. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever so believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10, 13, all who call on the name of the Lord will what? Be saved. Not just Jewish people, although He is the Jewish Messiah, but also for Gentiles. He is the God of both Jew and Gentile. There's no longer any distinction, as Galatians says. For Jew and Gentile alike, both have been confined to disobedience, as Romans 11 says, and now both have access to God through Christ alone. But also, opening wide doesn't just mean to all peoples, but it also means, I think, that it's not just limited to good sinners. Good sinners? Is there such thing as good sinners? I mean this. We talk about this often. If you're here, you hear me say this, because I think it's one of the great lies the evil one tells us to try to keep us under his tyranny. There's nothing that you've done in your life that Jesus is not able to forgive you of. That's what I think it means, is open wide. There's nothing that hinders you from being received by Him. I mean, by your sin. You've not done anything that's so egregious, something that's so evil, something that's so bad that He can't use you, save you, redeem you, give you a glorious future. I mean, think about it. He didn't just save Saul. He used Paul. Saul was what? A persecutor of Christians. He enjoyed their execution. Can you imagine what that reunion's like in heaven? Right? Stephen and Saul? Paul? Because it says when Stephen's being stoned, Paul was there and he approved of the action. Obviously, Paul was a changed man. But you see what I'm saying? Some will say, I can't, God won't accept me because I'm too bad. Jesus has opened wide the gate, opened wide the door, opened wide the way to God. In that, your sins no longer can separate you from Him. There is nothing in your life that you can say, this is why I cannot come to Christ. That is foolishness. Christ paid the full ransom for your life, fully setting you free from the evil one. Therefore, you have no excuse, no reason to say, I cannot come to Christ. He has opened wide the doors of life to all who call upon Him. He gives the right to become sons and daughters of a living King. So what do we take from this? As we think about this song, and I know we don't always sing these verses, but at least maybe these themes and images will be in your mind as we progress throughout the month. Jesus, He came to die a ransom. Paid in full. A ransom means it's paid in full. Not that it was just wiped off the books. Paid in full. Debt paid off. He did that for you and for me. And in doing so, He sets us free from the evil one's tyranny. We have been set free from the evil one. That's why it's good news. Good news of great joy. I no longer am a sinner, enslaved to sin. Death no longer has victory over me. The evil one no longer has authority over me. Hallelujah, what a Savior, right? And Jesus makes eternal life available to all. To all who call upon Him, they can have life. So what do we do with this as we close out here this morning? For some of you, the challenge is to receive this gift of life that comes through Christ. It's the Christmas season, the time when we begin thinking about His advent, about His coming. Why did Jesus come? He came for you. He came for you. He came to give His life for you, to make that transition for you. And you, this morning, are all having the opportunity to say, Father, I receive this gift. I turn to Christ in faith. I want His ransom. I want His blood to cover over my sins, to pay my debt. And He will. He does. He did it in my life. He did it in many people in this congregation's life. And He'll do it in your life. For some of us, it's a reminder to us to pray for Israel, to pray for the Jews, to remember that He is still the Jewish Messiah, and although they recognize not Him, He still loves them. Romans 11, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He has not forsaken His people. For the promises He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And one day, as Zechariah tells us, they will look upon the one they have pierced and they will weep and mourn because they will realize that Jesus indeed was the Isaiah 53 suffering servant. Let's pray for that. As Gentiles, let's live a life that causes them to be jealous of the Jewish Messiah of which we worship. And I think for all of us, Don mentioned it in his prayer and in his time earlier. We should also be saying, oh come, Emmanuel. Not for the first time, but again. Remember last week we looked at it? Jesus is coming. Did you think about it this week? Were you prepared this week? Did you spend your life this week as if He were coming? Praying, Lord Jesus, come. King, the one who is King from David, come. Establish your royal throne. Establish righteousness. Put to death forever sin and unrighteousness. Rule and reign and receive the royal throne, which is yours. Rule and reign over all men's heart. You said at the beginning, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We should be praying that, Lord Jesus, come. Bring submission to those who are not under You and bring joy to Your people who long for You this Advent season. Let us long for Him to come, not for the first time, but for the last time. What would God have you to do today? How would He have you to respond? Oh come, Emmanuel, and draw Your people unto Yourself. Let's pray. Father, I'm praying and I'm asking that as we sing this song in the weeks ahead, even today as we think about these verses, that for those of us who are in Christ, we will worship and give You thanks for the ransom that was paid for us. And Father, for those who do not know Christ, that even now, that Your Word, which brings life from death, that sets people free, today would set those who are still under Satan's tyranny, it would set them free. Lord, we're praying that. We're asking that. Open eyes, open hearts. And Father, for those of us who love your people Israel, we pray for them. We pray for our Jewish friends in the community. While they think we might not love them, oh Father, that's not true. We love them. We long for them to know the Jewish Messiah. We pray for the ministries which are seeking to make Jesus known to the Jewish community. And Father, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, Lord, come, come quickly. And cause our faith to become sight. We pray these things through Christ.